Turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Beginning in verse 13, let's hear the word of God. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful again to come to you this morning, the opportunity to open your word. Pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. We are well within our way into the holiday season. 2 weeks away from Christmas. And it is a most common thing for folks to think about things and what it is they want. If you ask little ones, "What do you want for Christmas?" little ones are just overflowing. They have tons of things to tell you. If you ask older people, answer might come about a little more reservedly. I don't know. Some people will just tell you, "I just want all my bills paid off." Well, join a crowd. Well, those are usually the answers that people really want but can't be provided for. You know what I'm saying? Those things happen. We're getting into the time where people thinking about gifts and that sort of stuff. Here, in the middle of his teaching, Jesus is asked to settle a family dispute. There's a brother who received an inheritance and another brother who didn't. And they're coming to Jesus because they recognize Jesus as being a man who has authority. His ministry has become pretty well known at this point. And he's done some marvelous things. And they come to him and they say, "This man certainly can resolve this problem for us." Some think that the brother coming to Christ was making a request because he felt that he was being ill-treated. There are others who take the position that this young man was coming to Christ because, frankly, he wanted to steal something from his brother. Regardless of the motivation, regardless of the reasoning for it, Jesus refuses to intervene on this man's behalf. He says, "Man, who made me a judge? Who was it that set me up to settle your civil dispute? Why are you coming to me about this thing?" Now, we know that Jesus could have settled the lawsuit just as easily as he healed diseases, just as easily as he changed stony hearts into flesh. But Jesus' calling at this point in time was not to be the judge, was not to settle civil disputes. Jesus came preaching a kingdom that was separate from this world. If he stepped in to this man's situation, if he settled the suit, people would view him as a civil authority. People would consider that he was leading an earthly kingdom, a distortion that many people already had. Truth of the matter is, Jesus will sit as judge one day. But at this point in history, that was not the time. So rather than favor this man and appeasing him with a verdict, Jesus instead gives a warning. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." The word here, the Greek word used here, is pleonexia. That means desire to gain by fraud or extortion. An immoderate desire for this world's goods, Clearly a violation of the 10th command. And Jesus reminds us that our life does not consist of the things that we have. Matthew Poole noted that something of this world's goods is necessary for the happiness in life, but abundance is not. We have to have something that consists in this world. I would say to you that even the nudist will wear a coat in the winter. There is something that we must have in order to obtain some happiness. We must have a meal, at least once in a while. A good steak, right? Vegetarian steak? I don't think they make those. And it'd be a sin if they did. We do require some things of this world for happiness in this life. But we certainly don't require an extravagant amount. We don't require an abundance of this world's goods. Yet too often, those are the things that we become fixated on. The need for bigger, for better, for more. We have to have it. And Jesus now goes and offers up a parable to further enhance the teaching that he's given. By using this story that Jesus is giving, he's not speaking of a real individual, but he's speaking of a condition that is common to men. And to show again what he has already taught, that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. They say the man who dies with the most toys wins, but the fact of the matter is he still dies. How did the man in this story, we're up in verse 16, how does the man in this story become rich? Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How did the man in the story become rich? His wealth was obtained because the ground yielded plentifully. He had a prosperous farm. How much land he had, who knows? What was the crop that he planted? Who knows? Whatever it was, he had very fertile soil, and his crops were abundant. And he was able to harvest them, and he was able to take what he needed for his own food, and he was able to go to market, and the man became wealthy. But he had those things because God gave them to him. The ground that yielded so plentifully was ground that God placed in his stewardship. What the man had was given to him by God. But the man does not acknowledge that. Psalm 24 tells us that the earth is the Lord's. Whatever we possess by God's grace and by his design. Never get to the point where you think it's all about you. How smart you are. How subtle you are in a business world. or even what a great farmer you might be. You discovered a new fertilizer or something like that. Never allow yourself the privilege of thinking it's all you. Because what you have is God-given. This man assumes that his prosperity came from his own business acumen. He knew how to work the system. He knew exactly how to do it all. And being a prudent entrepreneur, he assesses how to best preserve the windfall for himself. He owns storage barns. He has some place to put his crop. But it's a sad thing for him, because the storage barns that he has are not big enough to hold it all. Is your bank account big enough to hold it all? And in fact, the man is not even content with the prosperity that God has given him. He sits back and he looks at these barns, and his abundance of crop, his abundance that has come in because God has blessed him, now causes him great anxiety. He's walking about his house. He's pacing the floor. What will I do? What am I going to do now? Look at all these crops that I have, and my barns are just not big enough to keep it all. Oh, man, he's like the beggar that's looking for his next meal. Only on the other end of the spectrum, he has more than he needs. And he's walking about and saying, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And so the thought comes to him. Not a thought of giving an offering to God. That wouldn't enter his mind. As far as he's concerned, God doesn't play anything in this picture. There's no thought there. God gets no credit for any of his success. There was no thought that came to his mind in the idea of sharing that bounty with the poor. There was no local food bank that he could go and share some of the crops with. He couldn't do that. And he's not even concerned about his own family. Whatever family might be there, there's no idea in his mind that he might go and share some of that with the family. No, it's his. It's mine. I grew it. I raised it. I harvested it. It's mine. And by golly, I'm keeping it. There was only one thing that he could do. In his way of thinking, the only thing that he could do was build bigger barns. I mean, that's the natural thought, right? I mean, you've got more than you can store. Let's just go tear down the barns that we have. We'll build bigger ones. Yeah, that's a great idea. We'll just fill them all up. If he ever had it to begin with, the man has completely lost sight of God's blessing. Never, ever, ever allow yourself, whatever your situation is, to lose sight that God has blessed you wherever you are. Never let that leave your thinking. He tears down these smaller barns, he builds bigger barns, and in doing so, he's assuming something. He's assuming that the blessing that he's received to this point in his life is always going to continue. He's assuming that since he's going to build bigger barns, he'll always be able to fill them. Of course, if you're a farmer, you know that can't possibly be the case. Because next year's crop may be smaller, you may not have a crop at all. You may get the planting in, you may not get the planting in. Maybe the spring will be so wet you can't get anything in the ground. Or if God blesses and lets you put something in the ground, maybe the storms will come through and tear them up. Maybe you'll have nothing to show for your labor. But you'll still have big barns. And by building those bigger barns, he adds to his own future woe. He adds to his own anxiety for the future. So whatever anxiety he feels today because he has no place to store stuff, if he builds those bigger barns and doesn't get a crop, what's that going to turn into? He'll keep the people making Maalox very busy. The pressure will be on to get those barns filled. I can't help but think of some of these guys, some of the preachers on the radio. And you know what? I listen to less than a handful of those guys. And the ones I do listen to, I listen to sparingly. But even the guys that I like will come on and tell you, we're on 60 radio stations now. We want to be on 120. We know you're out there. Won't you send your donation today? Send your gift today so we can just grow this thing abundantly. We can get on 120 stations. And then if that happens, then they'll want to be on 240 stations. The problem is, and I say this with some apprehension, but I think some of these guys think they're the second coming. I think they think if they're not reaching everybody, then everybody ain't going to get reached. Now, you know, God bless them. But I'm not going down that rabbit trail. I'll never get back. So let me just say, the church is the church. Parachurch ministries are just something else. The church is the church, you know. This is where we work. I'm not going there. I can forget it. All right. This guy in a story then links his life to his abundance, to his wealth. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. His whole involvement is with himself. His whole involvement lies around what he's laid aside for himself. He thinks because he has great riches, death is not going to come for him. I mean, right? Hey, once you get all you want, you got it made. Nothing bad is ever, ever going to happen to you. You never will have to lose your life. He can take his early retirement. He can live the good life. Yeah. The significance of this statement as Calvin mentions, in this statement, he implies that he has all that is necessary for gratifying all his senses and all his desires. He finds the whole source of life within himself. His whole source of being is within what he views as his own hands. He has staked his life on what can only be temporary. You know what? This last week they reported that the oldest living American died. She was 116 years old. That's an accomplishment in this day, to live 116 years. But she still died. Yesterday, or the day before, yesterday, a 7-year-old boy died. It was an accident. Yeah, there was a gun in his father's truck. It went off and killed him. Got no guarantees, folks. You can put all the stock you want in your own self. It's getting you nowhere. This man stakes his life on what can only be temporary. But after a moment that he is allowed to revel in his own greatness, the man is confronted by the Word of God. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men to die once. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" God tells this man that the very night that he decided he had it made, his life was going to be taken from him. What foolishness is it to think that we are self-made anything? Without Almighty God and His grace, we can do nothing or we can be nothing. It's grace of God alone. God tells him, "You're a fool. You've invested so much in yourself. You've put so much confidence in yourself. You're mortal. You're a creature. And this very night, your life will be required of you." And then he says something that would trouble someone in this fellow's situation. He says, "Then whose will those things be which you have provided? You thought so highly of yourself. You built those great barns. You built the big mansion on the hill. You know, you did all these great things for yourself. You're not going to get to enjoy a single one of them. Somebody else is going to come in and take it over. And they may come in and just squander it." You ever seen families who have gotten an inheritance and then start to fight over it? And the only winner is the lawyer who negotiates everything? The lawyer who didn't do a thing to earn it, who in no way deserves it, but gets it. He said, "Look, see, everything you've put your trust in, you're going to get no enjoyment out of it. You have no regeneration from. It's not yours." And so it is for all who put their trust in the things of this world. And that's the key, putting your trust in them. As Poole mentioned, you got to have some things. But we don't put our trust in these things. Things that rust and decay and wear out and break down. Those are not places for our trust. God grant us the peace and rest that comes with a genuine knowledge that we are dependent upon Him. God, move us to the point where we have that reality within ourselves that we are dependent upon Him. You get things, enjoy them. Give thanks to God because He gave them to you. But put your trust, everything, in Him. And you'll discover true peace. Let's pray.